read the Word of God this evening in Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24. I'm going to read the first 19 verses of this chapter. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness, and Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he took up this parable, and he said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the river's side, as trees of the lion Elos, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees besides the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God hath brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down as a lion, but as a great lion, who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. And Balak, that's the king of Moab who hired Balaam, and Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee to great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers which thou sentest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind, but what the Lord saith, that will I speak. And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come, therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. And he took up his parable, and he said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said, which heard the words of God, who knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession, Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. When he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And he looked upon the Kenites and took up his parable and said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenite shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive. And he took up his parable and said, alas, who shall live when God doeth this? And ships shall come from the coast of Chittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he shall also perish forever. And Balaam rose up, and he went, and he returned to his place. And Balak also went his way. And our text now is verse 17. 17, but also 18 and 19 follow out of it. But verse 17 is our text. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word again this evening. Beloved in our Lord, we have a beautiful prophecy here in Numbers 24, verse 17. What a marvelous prophecy here of Christ. And the setting for that prophecy is found in Numbers chapter 22. Balak, the king of Moab, is afraid. He's terrified. He sees that great multitude of Israel, and he has heard of what the Lord has done to his neighbors, the Amorites. Scripture says that Moab was sore afraid because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. This company, we read in the scripture, will lick up all that are around us as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. I was raised on the farm. I remember when my parents went from Jersey cows, kind of small ones, to these big Holsteins. It was a dry year and there wasn't an awful lot of hay, and those cows would just gobble up each piece of the bale of hay. That is what Moab sees. That God, as the God of Israel, is going to enable them to lick up all their enemies around them. And so Balak, afraid, terrified, hires a sorcerer, a charlatan, a false prophet. And his name is Balaam. That prophet, that false prophet, was well known to those people. He was a well-educated man. He knew all about the history of Israel and how God brought them out of Egypt. He knew a lot about this God, Jehovah. And this false prophet, this sorcerer, was for hire. Hired to curse Israel. You see, he knew a lot about Jehovah, but he did not love, he did not serve Jehovah. He was a prophet, but he was a false prophet. From the books of Jude and 1 Peter, we know that he was a very greedy man. He wants desperately to curse Israel, but he knows that he cannot unless God allows those words to pass his lips. Three times he tries. Once, and there's a blessing. Second time, a blessing. The third time, a blessing. And boys and girls, can you see old King Balak? Balak is fearful. Balak is frustrated. Balak is furious. The Bible says he claps his hands and says, get out of here. Get out of here. I hired you to curse this people, not to bless them. Balak says, I wanted to make you rich. I wanted to make you a man of prominent honor. But God wouldn't let you. Even Balak knows that about this God of Israel. He is sovereign. And so then Balaam makes this lame excuse. He says, well, yeah, you remember, Balak, you remember that even when you sent your messengers already to me in my home country, that I told the messengers, I cannot speak anything else than what God will allow me. And then, after these three times, having blessed Israel and having been told, go, get home, unasked for, unplanned, unwanted, surely, he receives another vision. And there is a fourth blessing, a most wonderful blessing. In a trance, with his eyes open, we read, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheph. Verse 23, he says, did you notice it? Alas, who shall live when God doeth this? Well might Balaam tremble. Well might Moab and Edom tremble at these words. We have here a prophecy of Christ Jesus. Out of Jacob will rise one who is light and will have dominion over everything. Each blessing becomes richer and more specific. In the first blessing that Balaam speaks, there's no mention of Christ there. Rather, there is the blessing, God's people shall dwell alone. That means they will dwell securely. That means that they will dwell antithetically. They will have nothing to do with the other peoples. The second blessing. Oh, that blessing. God says he sees no iniquity in Jacob. He sees no perverseness in Israel. God is with him. And there is a shout of a king among them. The third blessing becomes more specific. Israel is like a pleasant, beautiful garden. And then we read, and his king shall be higher than Agag. Agag was the king of the Amorites on the other side of the Jordan, who was defeated. And now this fourth blessing. I want you to see how beautifully explicit it is. A star out of Jacob, a scepter arising out of Israel. He will have an everlasting kingdom. Notice then, the star and the scepter out of Jacob, the promised individual. Second of all, the arising of that star. And then thirdly, from our text, looking and seeing this star. Notice the promised individual. Balaam was a very educated man. Beautiful poetry that he could put his words into. We find a lot of the Hebrew parallelism in his prophecies. You have Jacob, Israel. You have, I will see him, not now, not nigh. Those are the same things, not near, not nigh. I will see a star, a scepter. They're one and the same. They shall come, they shall arise. They will smite, they will destroy. Over and over, the truths are emphasized by these parallel statements, building on each other. But this prophecy is majestic. It is wonderful, not just because of the beauty of the poetry. Not only in what is said here about Christ. It's marvelous because who says it? Balaam heard the words of God, verse 16. Verse 16, he saw the vision of the Almighty. Balaam has no control over his own tongue, what comes out of his mouth, because God is sovereign. God speaks. It's really marvelous how God even uses the heathen, the greedy, the wicked, the reprobate Balaam to speak one of the most beautiful prophecies of Christ Jesus. Boys and girls, you remember from catechism how God was able to make the donkey that was smarter than Balaam, who knew things that Balaam didn't know. The Lord opened up the donkey's mouth and it could speak. And now the mouth of this reprobate man is opened up to speak one of the most beautiful prophecies, and probably the only thing that comes close to that in the New Testament is when the high priest Ananias prophesies, it is better for one man to die than that the whole nation should perish. Ananias saying it in his hatred of God, of his Christ, but spoken prophetically. Yes, it is better that Jesus Christ die for us than that all God's people perish in their sins. So marvelous. A man who hates Jehovah, a man who hates God's people, a reprobate man, will speak one of the most beautiful prophecies of Scripture in the Bible. It lends us to that day when Jesus comes again, when we read in the Scriptures where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, everyone will confess that God has set Jesus, his Son, upon the throne to reign forever and ever. But as marvelous as this prophecy is, I want you to notice also what a severe warning this prophecy is. It's a warning to you and me. For the New Testament speaks of this Balaam. He is a man that knows God. He knows the Word of God. He knows the beauty of Christ. And he understood exactly what he was prophesying. He understood the ramifications of what he said. But while he could put those things so beautifully down in print, words of truth, he didn't believe those words, did he? That is, those words were in his mind, but those words were not in his heart. And he did not live his life out of those words. No, how sad. He spoke beautiful words of how he would even love to be numbered with God's people. But what does he do at the end of this chapter? He goes back home to his wicked people. He not only does that, but if he can't curse God's people, God won't let him. He'll try to make those people so sinful, so terrible smelling in God's nostrils that God will curse them because of intermarriage. Nothing could be worse than this man knowing these things, speaking these things, and not to live out of them. How sad it is today. How sad to say in the church at times, when there are those who know the Scriptures, they're educated, they have read many books, but the truth is not in their hearts. It doesn't make a difference in their conduct. And how wonderful that yet in our nation, there's celebration of Christmas, isn't there? Carols are sung at Christmas time about Jesus, the babe that is born. Joy to the world, the King has come. And those songs played over the intercom in our stores and our malls in order to entice more people to come and spend their dollars. Those songs sung on television shows that show all kinds of sin and greed. A society that still celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ, but sadly to say, they do not know Christ personally. He is not in their hearts. He is not in their thoughts. Christ is not in their lives. So this question, with that warning, do you know Christ personally as your God and Savior? Do you know Christ as the only sin bearer for your sins? Do you know Christ Jesus born in that humble manger in order to go to a cross to die in our place? Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in your life? Do you know Him by a living faith? Two symbols are used here for the King who's going to come: a star and a scepter. Probably the best known is that symbol of the scepter. We sang about it in that Psalter rendition of Psalm 110. A scepter is a symbol of power. It's a symbol of ruling. It's a symbol of a king. Boys and girls, you'll remember from Bible stories of how the king would hold his scepter. And if he raised it up, the person coming to see the king could approach. He was pleasing to the king, and his request would probably be granted. But oh, lo, if one came to the king and the king put the scepter down. Judgment. He's not pleasing. Away with him. We know that scepter from Scripture. It was old Jacob on his dying bed, Genesis 49. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him the gathering of the people be. So foretold here in this prophecy of Jesus Christ as a king, the scepter. But now we have that other symbol, don't we? The symbol of the star. What is a star a symbol of? It's a symbol of glory, of majesty, of power. It's a symbol of light, of triumph. Balaam would have understood the meaning of that symbol. Stars were important. Stars are still important, aren't they? Whether it be Hollywood, whether it be in sports, or whether it be in the army. We have stars. When I was an officer in the army, when a higher officer would come, you would look upon his shoulders or upon his hat. Is it the clover leaf of a major or a corporal, or is it a star, or is it two stars, or is it three stars, or is it even a four-star general? A ruler, a great man, a lofty rank. The scepter in his hand, he is the star that will arise, a king. The wise men from the east, we read in Matthew chapter 2, they knew about this star. They knew about this scripture. Somehow they were acquainted with this prophecy, perhaps with the dispersion of the Jews. But they come to Jerusalem, don't they? And we read in Matthew chapter 2, they say, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east." and we are come to worship him. And then we read that after they leave Jerusalem, there they see his star again appearing to them, standing right over the house in Bethlehem where Jesus was. So it's a symbol of a king. It's a symbol, second of all, of light, glory and brightness, triumph. We read in John 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ came. Christ was over all. God blessed forever. Amen. Shepherds saw that light in the darkness of that night, and they came to seek that babe that was born, and they worshiped it. Angels came to them with a glad story, and they gladly took up that story. They went to Bethlehem and they worshiped. Wise men saw that light coming from the east, traveling long distance. And they too bowed down, worshiped, and gave their gifts. But we read here, this star arises out of Jacob. The star arises, or it comes out of Jacob. There's two things in that phrase. First of all, there is this idea of preeminence. The star arises out of Jacob. Preeminence. He stands out amongst all the descendants of Jacob. He is the great hope of God's people from Adam and Eve throughout history. Star. We too are called stars, aren't we? God says to Abraham, go outside. Look into the night sky. Count the stars if you can. So shall thy seed be. Stars. We read in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, the wise shall shine as stars forever. Or again, in the New Testament, when the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about the resurrection of the dead, then he says, how will we be raised? With what kind of a body? And then he compares it again to the stars, how they differ. They differ in their being. We are all stars. But now on that starry night, with all the stars there in the sky, the wise men are looking there, the wise men from the east, and there's one star that stands out, doesn't it? That star was preeminent. That star was more glorious than all the other stars. That's our Lord Jesus. We read of him in John 1, verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. That star stands out. The moon and the planets, they can reflect light, but the stars have their own light. Jesus Christ is that light, preeminent. He stands out. But there's a second thought, the star out of Jacob, and calling Jesus Christ the star, the divinity of Christ is pointed out there, isn't it? The star has light in itself. So the star points to God, who is light. In him is no darkness at all. Pictured in our text then by this wicked prophet is the divinity of Christ Jesus, the transcendence of Jesus Christ, the pre-existence of Jesus Christ, the independence of Christ Jesus. For God is light. And God is light and truth in his Son, Jesus Christ. When we stand underneath the stars of the heavens, we're so small, we are so insignificant, aren't we? The stars stand out. This star stands out. We are so small and insignificant, but the star, God Himself, infinitely lifted up, exalted, doesn't need anything. He didn't need us. But God set His love on us. God sent His Son. It's John that tells us that God's light, God's life, that God showed it, gave it in His Son, Jesus Christ. A star out of Jacob. That's the promise here, isn't it? The divine Son of God will arise and come as ruler of His people. But let's still look at that phrase. That star shall come out of Jacob. Not the star will come to Jacob, but the star will come out of Jacob, will arise out of Israel. That is His humanity. He's going to be one of us. God, who is light, comes down into our existence in order to take us up to be with Him. He's out of Jacob. He is out of our flesh. More than that, He's out of Jacob. You know who Jacob is. You know what that name means, don't you? Heel grabber, deceiver, liar. There was almost nothing that he wouldn't do. Usurper. Cheat. What a sinful man Jacob was. And that's the gospel of Christmas. That's the gospel of Christmas. Christ came down from heaven, became man. He became out of and for the worst sinners possible. He took on our sinful flesh, our weakened flesh that was under God's curse. God sent His Son down to the depravity of our world in order to lift us up. That's the Christmas gospel. What love. A star shall come from Jacob, a scepter out of Israel. Why? Why did God send His Son? To take the worst of sinners up to Himself. God sent His Son in order to cleanse. God sent His Son in order to save. God sent His Son so that we also might be able to shine as stars in the midst of the darkness. God gives to us what is the best of Himself. The star arises out of Jacob. Oh, amazing. But let's move on, second of all, to notice that that star shall come. It arises. Comes there in the future tense, doesn't it? That is, Balaam is able, by this vision that God gives him, he's able to see into the future and to predict what's going to take place. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Shall arise. This light, this glorious light, this beautiful light, will arise, as Malachi says, as the sun with healing in its wings. I love from my windows to be able to look east and to see the beautiful sun rise. Slowly it rises from a red glory in the east to the full sun. And you can travel it through the watch it travel through the whole day, and there at the end of the day you see it setting in all of its beauty, blood red. Our Lord Jesus Christ has risen in his birth, born of a virgin, born in order that for 33 years he could live here amongst us, so that 3 years he could preach the gospel, he could do mighty works, in order that at the close of his earthly life, he could go down beautiful as a setting sun in his death on the cross. Yes, the Christ arises like a star. Progressively, not all at once, that he arises and he's suddenly there, progressively. Progressively saving. As Balaam looks into the future, he sees God saving his people. He sees Christ in the types, doesn't he? He sees Christ in a David and in a Solomon. For David would come and he would be made king over God's people, and he would defeat the Moabites and he would defeat the Edomites and all his enemies around. And Solomon would have a kingdom that was more glorious than all the other kingdoms of the world, reigning from sea unto sea. Wise men know this, though, that David and Solomon are not the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy. Wise men know that David and Solomon are but types, faint types, that will fall away for the great antitype, Jesus Christ. Yes, wise men are led to that house in Bethlehem, where Jesus is laying there in the form of a human baby, looking rather helpless of poor parents. But they see the Christ, and they bow down, they worship, and they give their gifts. Yes, that star arises in all the types of the Old Testament and all the promises of the Old Testament. And then he comes, doesn't he? He's come. He's born in Bethlehem. He lives here for a while. He reveals himself. He teaches his apostles. And his apostles go out preaching the Christ. And Christ still arises. That is, Christ still comes, doesn't he? You say, where do we see Christ? Don't you and I see Christ every time we open up the gospel, as we open up the scriptures, as Christ is presented there to us? Isn't that the beauty of studying the scriptures? We see Christ. And we hear Christ. And you say, well, when do we hear Christ? Well, we hear Christ whenever the word is preached. We don't hear the man, but we hear Christ as he speaks to us. Christ comes, and in the preaching of the gospel, he conquers, doesn't he? He conquers hearts, and he conquers lives of men and of women, of boys and of girls. The star arises, not in order to produce another kingdom of men here on earth, an earthly kingdom. The star arises not in order to bring a social reformation here to the world to make it a better place. No, the star arises in saving grace. We read in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Christ arises in the preaching of the gospel. He comes to us and he lifts us up out of our darkness, out of our sin, out of our depravity, and he makes us his people. And even as he lifts us out of our darkness, we read in the scriptures, the proud, those who will not acknowledge him, are brought low. Christ arises progressively in salvation. He's coming. He's coming again. And every eye will see him. He's coming, beloved, in power and in glory and in majesty. And his kingdom then will be perfected. On that last day of this old earth, when Christ returns, oh, what light there is, what joy there is. It makes you and me pray daily, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But the Lord Jesus comes, he arises progressively, not only in salvation, gathering his church, but he also comes, he arises progressively in judgment, doesn't he? Moab and Edom and Seir are destroyed. For we read in verse 18, Israel, God's people, will do valiantly. The enemies at that time, but always the enemies of God, are judged by God, and Israel is saved through judgment. Who are these? Who is Moab? Who is Edom? Boys and girls, you know from catechism, don't you? Moab. That's the descendants of Lot and that alliance with Lot's daughters. Closely related to Israel, but so far away. Edom, who are they? The Edomites were the descendants of Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. Close, but so far away. They hated Israel, didn't they? They hated their Israel. When Israel came up out of Egypt and they asked if they could go through Edom, what did Edom say? No, you may not go through our territory. No, we will not sell you food. No, you may not drink our water. They wanted nothing to do with Israel. And now as Israel stands there on the border of the Jordan, ready to enter into the promised land, Moab is afraid. And Moab hates Israel too, wants them to be cursed. Who are these that are destroyed, who are judged? For those words, smite and destroy, go together, aren't they? And they are the unbelieving world. The unbelieving world, by God's appointment, by God's decree, stand in hatred to Christ. They rise up in their hatred against Christ and his people, the church. And they shall be destroyed. Destroyed throughout history, for God's judgment comes in time and in eternity, doesn't it? Destroyed in the Old Testament. Destroyed at the birth of Christ. You'll remember how Herod, an Edomite, wanted to kill Jesus. But he wasn't able. And ultimately he was destroyed. Still today. Verse 19 says in our text, that star shall have dominion. And we sing of that dominion. We have sung of it. And we're going to sing of it again in number 200. Christ shall have dominion. Why? Because of that decisive victory that he won there on the cross. As Jesus was nearing the cross, we read in John chapter 12, verse 31, now is the judgment of the world. Now is Satan cast out. Yes, it's by this star out of Jacob there on the cross. The star destroyed the power of sin, destroyed the power of Satan, destroyed the power of death. The star holds the scepter. He develops, his kingdom comes, and his kingdom will be perfected. Revelation 22, verse 3, we read, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." How beautiful, what a prophecy of Christ, what vision. The star rising in glory and in dominion and might, having the victory. Notice with me, thirdly, in the beginning of our text, Balaam says, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh." Balaam saw the day of Christ. And how terrible, how frightening. After what he says in verse 16, he says there, "He has said," which had heard the words of God, who knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Most High, he who was in a trance, but his eyes wide open. He saw, he understood exactly what he was saying. He understood the ramifications, so that he says in verse 21, "Woe when the Lord does this." He saw Christ, but how terrible, he did not see him in faith. He once said he wanted to be numbered with the number of Israel. But he doesn't stay with Israel. Seeing all this, he goes back to his own home. Why? Because greed, because of the things of this world, had his heart. And he had no heart for Christ Jesus. Yes, Balaam will see Christ again. And he will see Christ again in the judgment. He will stand with all the wicked before Christ. Not close. Not nigh. Not in Christ's embrace. He will not stand in covenant fellowship with God. Why? Because he'll be far away. He'll be cast away. Because he said, "I don't love him now," because he says, "I don't believe in him now," because he says, "I will not bow down before him now," he will be cast away. For every eye will see Christ when he comes. He is the king. He's the ruler. He's the judge. Balaam must have had terror in his voice when he said these words, "I shall see him, but not near. I shall see him, but not nigh." But that's Balaam. What about you and me? How do we tonight respond to this vision of Christ Jesus? How do we respond to Jesus Christ as he comes in the preaching of the word, as he reveals himself in all of his glory and majesty? Do we see him as the Savior? Do we see him as our Savior? Do we see him as the Lord? Do we see him as our Lord, our King, our ruler? Woe to those. And all of us here this evening have just seen Christ. He's been revealed to us. Woe to us if we hate him, if we pass him by, if we despise him, if we consider the riches of this world better than knowing Christ and following him. How do we respond to Christ as he is presented in this prophecy, in his word? By grace. Yes, by God's grace, we come with a humble faith, don't we? Faith says, I will see him. I will see him as he's presented in the gospel, the only Savior, the Lord, the King. Faith says, I will listen. I will hear him in the preaching of the word. And faith says, one day I will see him face to face, and what a glorious day that will be. And I will find him near. Those are covenant words, aren't they? I will find him near to me. I will enjoy covenant fellowship with him. I will delight in him even as he delights in me. Job had that certainty, didn't he? Job says, though the worms destroy this body, I will see Christ. I'll see him in my person. What comfort. You and I, now by faith, see Christ, but one day we will see him face to face. What glory that will be. What comfort that is to us in the trials and difficulties of this life. You see, beloved, there are only really two responses. There are only two responses. When Christ reveals himself, when the gospel is opened up and is preached, there's only two responses. What will you do with the Christ? Is it the unbelief? Is it the indifference of a Balaam? Or by grace, is it the worship of shepherds and of wise men who bow the knee, worship, and give gifts? I shall see him face to face. What comfort that is. What comfort that is for those who are suffering the sorrow of losing a loved one. David says of his young son that was taken away by death, I can't go to him, or he can't come back to me, but I will go to him. We'll be with Christ. What a comfort that is when we're dealing with the sicknesses of this world. Cancer. I will see him face to face, and there's no more sickness or trials or difficulties. What a comfort. In the troubles of this life, what a comfort as the world grows increasingly dark in sin. Shining through the gospel is the star, Christ Jesus. And by faith we say, I see him now. I worship him now, and I will see him face to face, and he will draw us near to himself in covenant fellowship, the hope, the glorious gospel. That's what we hear this Christmas. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the Christ promised, the Christ who has come, the Christ who continues to come in the preaching of the gospel, and the Christ who will come again. We thank thee for thy grace. Give us increased faith so that we bow down. And with our mouth we confess, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior, and we live for him. Amen. The boys and girls know very well, and in catechism it's a favorite song of theirs, number 200 in our Psalter. Number 200, the enthroned Christ. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Let's sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Keep thee. Jehovah make his face shine upon thee, be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.